Speaking up now, this passage in Acts, we're moving on, and we're going to be looking at how the apostles face opposition, but they do not flinch. They face opposition, but they're steadfast, and they go forward through it all. And we're going through a passage of Acts 5, in the latter part of that, 17 to 42. And in my summary of it, I want you to see that the apostles, 12 of them, including the new one who was voted in the beginning of Acts, are all in this story of Acts 5. It's not just Peter. Peter's mentioned one time, but it's the 12 apostles, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, which is upon them and giving them strength to overcome the fiercest opposition. So they are all put in prison, and they're being accused by the rulers, the ruling authorities of the Jewish people and of the temple, who are trying to stifle this gospel message and trying to stop it. And they're putting them on trial here before the Sanhedrin, this gathering of people. But this whole experience only emboldens the apostles even more. And we're going to see how that turns out. There's a prophetic voice that comes forth. They return to the temple and they keep preaching and they keep speaking and they keep teaching what Jesus taught them, and they're going to pass it on, that Jesus is the Prince and the Savior, that through him comes saving grace, and that he is the one that all Israelites are called to follow. All the world is called to follow. He is the Lord of all. Now here's a picture of Gamaliel. I don't know how good it is. I mean, it shows a big nose of a Jewish guy. But here's a Gamaliel picture. He's in the Sanhedrin. He's talking to them privately. The apostles are separate. And he says, we should pause and think about what we're doing. He says, if this movement of the apostles who talk about Jesus is of human origin, it will disappear. But if it is of God, then here it is. If it's of God, we will be resisting God. And so, Jesus is Lord. He is the King of the world, of the universe. Do you believe it? I believe it. I believe it's true. What do you believe? And this is what the apostles are bringing into the world, a message that forces people to say, what do you believe? No, it's all fairy tale. The Bible's just written by men. No, it's the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. You know, which we work to translate into all these different languages. It's a revelation that reveals who Jesus Christ is, that he is the promise from the beginning of the world to take care of this sickness, this illness we have, which is sin. The only way, the only antidote to sin is Jesus Christ. And sin continues to work its way, but the apostles and this church ourselves, we as Christians, continue to bear the full message of a new life found in Christ with power to overcome the world and make us new people. Jesus is our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we approach this passage in Acts 5, bless us in reading it, understanding it, but above all else in being inspired. May it find rich, fertile soil in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives, that it may multiply and bring great fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, here we are. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and went to the jail for the sent to the jail for the apostles. Sorry, sent to the jail. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. It's kind of funny now. It's kind of funny. It's kind of comical. Here the big chiefs, the big people are gathering, and they're going to grab their prisoners, and there's no prisoners to be found. But it's, what's even stranger about the story is that they heard about the report. The captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Where are they at? They're kind of in a pickle. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. They're back doing the same thing." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. They found that the people were really listening. It's a good message. They liked it. And they were a bit afraid. So they came them back. They brought them back. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago," I'm going to try to pronounce this. Some Bible scholars may contradict me, but Theudas, we're going to call him Theudas. "He appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing." Change the slide here for you. "After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. It's on to the last slide. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They're not complaining. They were flogged. They're rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So far, the reading of God's word. This summary, I have a little summary just to highlight in this text. It's clear from the outset that the rulers and authorities are opposing God. They are not on God's side. The apostles have a new job. They used to be fishermen and they did other things. But now they are teaching, they are instructing, they are showing the life of Christ. They are witnessing to Jesus. They are demonstrating that he is the Lord. And they're demonstrating their resolve to follow him no matter what. They feel that they have found the precious pearl that they've sold everything else for, and they've found the answer to their soul's needs, to the need of the world. And they're going to share this. Gently, ever so gently, they are not fazed. I call it nonplussed. They come to the authorities, and the authorities say, "We told you," and they're not even fazed in the least. They filled Jerusalem. Their message was going to everyone. Now, when they say filled Jerusalem, I think about, okay, does anybody here know when they're moving the new power plant up the Marine Boulevard? You know, all of Guam knows. You know, because you want to know, because you don't want to get caught in that traffic jam. I remember Mount St. Helens blew up in the United States. I lived in New York State at that time. It's on the West Coast. We all knew. We all knew. A city filled with the news of the gospel, of what's going on with these apostles, it's very easy for that to fill a city. They will instantly know, and they'll want to know. It's even a TV program. I don't know if you ever watched it. Dallas. Who shot JR? You can still find people who want to ask that question. You know, it became this thing people watched. But filling Jerusalem is an easy statement to make. It's no problem. There's fury. There's fury in the rulers. They want to kill him. Kind of crazy. It's crazy. The fury keeps coming. It's not the only time it happens in the book of Acts. This boiling up of this craziness. It happens again with Stephen, and they want to stone him. But a man named Gamaliel, there are three names I want you to remember out of this text. Gamaliel, Theudas, and Judas the Galilean. They're not names we think about very much, but Gamaliel says these two other guys, they disappeared. If we just let it go, if it's a man, it will disappear. This whole movement will go away. Their efforts to stop it are useless. These people are flogged, and they're told not to, and they do anyway. They do anyway. That's the summary. Now, you may be wondering, why did I preach on Ananias and Sapphira? They're in chapter 5 just before. Well, because it's a difficult story and a difficult passage. There is one primary lesson about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they sell a field, they bring the offerings to the Lord, but they lie about it. They say, here's the whole offering, but they've kept a portion for themselves. They want the credit, but they're willing to lie. And at this point, God does not want to have the people of God lying. He doesn't want them lying. He wants them to tell the truth. They really want to give that, whatever they want to give it freely, but don't have a lack of integrity. It's really important because this is the Holy Spirit starting a movement, and it's really critical, and that's why this happens. It's very sad, it's very tragic, but basically the message is humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself and say, you know, we just can't give the whole thing. We can't give the whole thing. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira, that's okay. Tell us what you're wrestling with, and we'll try to help you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's preserving purity. That's what it is. It's all about keeping the gospel pure. The mission of the church had to keep the gospel pure for it to move around the world. And they had to keep the gospel pure, and that's why this happens. That's what it's all about. And afterwards, there's a great anointing of the Holy Spirit on the apostles in a little passage just before we started in verse 17. And there's so much power that Peter is healing people even by his shadow. Another strange part of the story. But it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And they want to keep a pure heart. We're asked to do this all the time as Christians. Keep the church pure. Keep the gospel pure, and keep our hearts and our consciences pure and clean before the Lord. Now he said the power of the Holy Spirit is so strong at this point in the movement of the church, in the movement in Jerusalem, that the apostles are healing everyone who comes, they're delivering them from demons, and even Peter's shadow is healing people. The movement that started in Jesus Christ is spreading with great power and authority. Is it everyone? No, not everyone. People still respond, and other people don't. And that is a mystery of God. You know, that's a mystery of God. We try to wrestle with this as a church. Why do some respond and why do some don't? We just have to say that's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's leave it to Him. Are there a lot of people who do respond? Yes, it's powerful. Now, I want to illustrate this, what's happening in this little microcosm of Jerusalem with this trial. Is it spreading the gospel? It is the beginning of a spread that's going to be powerful, and it's going to overtake the whole then known world. And I'll show you the illustration of this by this fact that the 12 apostles are the keepers of the church. Like this is that with sort of illustrating that. You know, they're the keepers nurturing the church. The foundation stone is Jesus Christ, and it's being built up with all the living stones of those who respond to the Lord, and it's spreading all over the then known world. And there's something here called the Pentarchy. Fascinating story, you know, about these five centers of Christianity in the then known world. One of them was Jerusalem. Jerusalem is that little purple part down there. And another one's Antioch, which where Paul was sent on his missionary journeys up there, the blue part, the dark blue part, whatever color, I don't know. And then Constantinople gets established by Constantine in 300 AD. That becomes another center of Christianity for that whole light blue part. And then the whole red part is the Roman Empire, Rome and its empire. And that's huge, and it's very large. Maybe that's why Rome ended up elevating above the other five. But at one point, they were all equal. No one was above the other. They were all equal parts. And one more center was Alexandria in Egypt. And that covered that whole Egyptian part and that northern part of Africa. Five centers of Christianity. The gospel explodes in power. It spreads irresistibly. It goes to the ends of the earth, and it's not even where it finishes when I'm telling this story about things we don't think about. Who thinks about something 1,000 years ago? Who thinks about that? Except for some crazy historian or maybe the pastor once in a while. But, you know, just the spreading of the gospel. So you can go up to Norway up there in the far north. And they have very old wooden stave churches. I don't know if you've ever been to Norway and seen one of them. They're beautiful to see. They're amazing. They've been standing there for 1,000 years. They were built possibly around 1200 is the oldest one. 1200 AD. The gospel is spreading across to the farthest parts of the world, way above and beyond the Pentarchy. And you can go to Ireland. It's on the very end here. It doesn't appear in the other slide. See, in the other slide, Ireland's white. Norway's way up north. The Frisians aren't even included. You ever met any of the Frisians who come to church here? My mother's name was Bonstra. It's Bonstra, that A ending is a Frisian. They weren't part of the Christian world. Ireland wasn't. Norway wasn't. But in Ireland, Christianity has been present since 450 A.D., That's where Patrick ended up. And it wasn't about green beer. It was about Patrick sharing the gospel. And a whole nation becoming Christian. And it becoming a light. You remember the dark ages of Europe? Ireland spreads the gospel throughout. It's amazing how they're part of that. And then you can go to Russia. Which has a bad name right now for good reason. Very bad name. But Russia is part of the Christian story too. A Christian church came there in what they called Russia, and actually they refer to the first arising of the gospel among the Slavic people there as Kiev, and then Russia, Moscow comes later. But the Christian church came there about 900-957 AD. By the time of 1000, you've got the gospel spreading to all these ends of the earth. And so you know the Spirit never stops moving. Here in the islands, Micronesia, Polynesia, we have seen the Lord bring many people to know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. It's reaching even to the outer and remotest islands from Palau to Yap to Chuuk to Ponape to Kosarai and beyond. Praise the Lord. The gospel came. It even came with the Spanish. And it came with the Liebenzeller missionaries, Germany, came to these farthest islands, and the dedication Peter's going to go to is of a Bible being translated through Betty. Betty's going to come and share with the congregation soon about giving thanks for that. And Oniok, there's a church there in Oniok. I don't know, I'm messing up a little wrong. And it all boils down to this, the practice of baptism. Baptism was the thing they carried. They carried the baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, there you have the two sacraments. The church has kept carrying this on, baptizing people so that they could identify themselves as Christian, to designate them as Christian families. That's why we brought Rosie here. Christian family has brought her in their faith, and they're going to bring her and raise her in the Christian faith, and we say she belongs. She's part of us. No question about her. And then baptism is extended to every single person who calls himself a Christian. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you are declaring your loyalty and making public to whom you belong. Your baptism, remember it. It means you're brought from death to life. We saw it happen in a hot tub at Ladera Tower this past week. You know, here I just met with Elijah Lilly, talk about the baptism. And that evening, about 5 o'clock, this group of people, and we saw Hillary and I were on our balcony looking down, and in the hot tub, and suddenly we said, there's something different going on here. There was some gathering, and then two ladies were in the hot tub, and we said, this is a baptism. And they baptized one of them, and then they sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. They sang it. So they've done a baptism of this precious girl who decided to follow Jesus and be identified as a Christian. So it's going on, and it continues to go on, and we do it in the same tradition. But here's the opposition that we read about in this text. The rulers think that before this thing grows too strong and gets out too far, and too many people get drawn into this, they think it's a deception. They think it's a lie. They think it's untrue. They don't believe it's legitimate. They're going to crush it. They're going to crush it. The unholy spirit of jealousy emerges, which arises as a clash between light and darkness. And this is a kind of a comical, Jesus wrestling with Satan, arm wrestling with Satan. But it's light and darkness in this battle, this clash. And after the leaders lock them up to stop the proclamation, an angel is sent to unlock the doors and bring them out to do the same again, to go proclaiming. And they're going to preach, and they're going to tell you about, they're going to tell the people of Israel, the people in the temple, about starting a new life with God because you are born again by the power of God's Holy Spirit. They're going to continue this proclamation. It's simple. Your new life is found in Christ. The apostles, released from prison, go back to preach again while the Sanhedrin meets to address and control this recent new teaching. It is radical and new, and it's attracting a strong following, filling Jerusalem with the message. People added to their numbers daily, 3,000 responding to Peter's first sermon, going and spreading and spreading and spreading through the known world and out of the parts that you don't even know about. And they find that when they meet, the horses left the barn. The birds have flown out of their coop. They go and rearrest the escaped ones who are already back in the temple. They can find them, no problem. And then with a stern voice, they remind the apostles that they were ordered to stop by their superior, or they were ordered to stop by their superiors, the uppity-ups, the muckety-mucks, the rulers. We're in charge here. You stop that. And they resent, the rulers resent being depicted as those who schemed to have Jesus put to death. You know, you're telling them that we killed him. And they did. They passed the sentence of death. They said he was blaspheming, and that's what they did. They're just telling the facts as it is. And Peter and the other apostles, unfazed, say, we are obeying our God, the God of our ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of we know about from the Old Testament, the God we're seeking to worship here in this temple. We're obeying him. God has raised Jesus from the dead. This is their witness. And God has exalted him as Prince and Savior. He's ruling and reigning in heaven. And he is going to bring his people Israel to repentance so that they can receive the grace of forgiveness. We are witnesses of this in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the history of the church, you can say, well, the Jews just kind of locked it out. And then, you know, how do the Jews still exist? And the church wrestled with this. The Middle Ages, why are the Jews still there? They're not believing, you know. There was a believing remnant and an unbelieving remnant. And but the belief, the conversion is happening right now. Go to YouTube. Look at Israelites, but people of Israel, Jews who never knew about Jesus are finding him. And Jews who found him, Messianic Jews, are sharing him with others. And they're saying to them, hey, have you ever read Isaiah 53? No. We don't read Isaiah 53 in our synagogue. They never have. For hundreds of years, they've never read Isaiah 53. They stopped reading it. They said the Christians are blaming, saying that that's the Messiah. But when they read it on their own, they make a decision and say that sounds like the Messiah. It's our Messiah too. The grace of God's forgiveness is for them, and it's happening in a multiplying, ongoing, rippling effect. And it's not stopped. You know, the Christian Reformed Church has a very old... we were in Chicago. The Dutch immigrants came to Chicago and settled there. They weren't the only immigrants there, but I know their story a little bit more than I do the others. But they had a testimony to the Jewish residents of Chicago. They were sharing the gospel with them, telling them that the grace of God's forgiveness is for them as well. It's for anyone who will respond, who will come and listen to this message. Now, the reaction to this is furious. They are furious. You know, you can see this kind of animated action of, we should kill them. Let's execute them. You know, that fury rises, it boils up. Let's just kill them. We can end this message. And then this is the unveiling of the thinking behind power and control. Power and control is what Satan specializes in. Power and control, seeking to just stifle it, eliminate the message. And it's what's happening right now in China from the communist government, President Xi. They are having, in the 2022, they have a special emphasis on discrediting Christians, whether they're of the recognized church or of the house church, and they're really trying to stop them. They want to raise Xi up, and they want to suppress the Christian church because they worship a different power and authority. They are not free. They are not going to be under power and control of anyone. They're going to live in their freedom in Christ. And then anyone in that position of power, how can we cut this teaching off and prevent it from spreading? Let's kill the messengers. Let's kill the messengers. And yet one of their members, Gamaliel, turns them from wrath. And he says, calms the situation down. He stops them from being going out of their minds and doing something rash. And he very wisely says, if it is a man, it will peter out. Remember, there was Theudas, and Judas, but they are gone. If this new teaching is of God, then who are we to stand against it? Jesus is Lord. Who are we to stand against him? If this is God's anointed one, this is God's Messiah, it will spread, and it has spread. So they were standing here in this church, the opposite side of the world from where it all started. There are churches in Japan, there are churches in Taiwan, there are churches in Indonesia, in Singapore, filled with churches. There's whole denominations in Singapore. Never knew about that. It's a beautiful city, but it has a whole Anglican denomination of 25 churches. It has a whole Presbyterian denomination of another 20, 30 churches in Singapore itself, just in that one little state. Astounding. The confession that Jesus is Lord confirms that God is working his purpose out. This is what our passage tells us. God is working his purpose out. The opposition to Jesus and to his apostles is not righteous and it is not our God ordained. We must always be ready to stand on the truth of our confession in Jesus Christ. His name is above every name. Fighting against God is futile. It won't work. Because the mission of God is for the sake of the whole world. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we have gathered here again in his precious name, and that we can continue freely and without worry about recrimination. But Lord, help us all to be strong, even when we find someone who wants to mock it, or wants to reject it, or just doesn't believe it, or doesn't have any response to it at all. We pray for your bringing strong witness through us, Lord. Help us to learn how to give evidence for the hope that we have, or even to just say to someone who doesn't, this is my belief, this is what I believe. Everyone has the right to their own belief in this postmodern world. Everyone's belief is valid, so share what your story is. I follow Jesus. He's the one to whom I belong. And to him, we give all the praise and honor and glory. Amen.